This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
We need to cry out to God, humbly asking Him to instill in us a spirit of meekness. And we can ask that if we pray that prayer, if we ask Him to grow that in us, we can feel confident that He is going to answer, because we're told in 1 John chapter 5, if we ask anything according to His will, He will do it. But we need to be asking continually, because we are always to be growing in grace. No matter how far along the journey we've come, no matter how spiritually mature we may or may not be, we still need to be growing in meekness.
Sometimes as followers of Jesus, we can get into the wrong mindset that we will arrive in our faith, that over a period of time, we will become perfect in a particular area. Oh, how I wish that was true, but it simply isn't. Today, Pastor Dave continues talking about meekness. You'll learn today that meekness, like every other spiritual characteristic, is something that you will grow in until you pass from this life, or until Jesus returns for His church. As you listen today, ask the Lord to help you grow in meekness. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he continues his message, Blessed Are the Meek.
Think about that beautiful passage of the attitude of Christ in Philippians 2 where Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." And so often, we not only as human beings, but even more so, I think, as Americans, we tend to focus on our rights, that we have these rights, and we're going to fight for these rights. Jesus had the rights of godhood, right? He had rights far beyond the rights of an American. He had the rights of godhood. He was the creator and is the creator of all that exists. But He didn't grasp onto those rights. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that a meek person, this is his part of his description of a meek person does not assert himself, does not demand anything for himself. He doesn't look to his rights. He makes no demands for his position, his privileges, his possessions, or his status in life. He's not sensitive or always on the defensive and not always feeling sorry for himself. The idea of meekness, according to Martin Lloyd-Jones, is to be finished with yourself altogether. One of the things that we've talked about pride, we say that pride is not thinking highly of yourself, because those who are always saying, woe is me, it's still pride. The issue is not that we need to think more of ourselves or think less of ourselves, we just need not to think of ourselves at all. In regards to personal offense against himself, Jesus never retaliated. He was never vindictive. When he was mocked and spat upon, what was his response? He said nothing. When his friends betrayed and abandoned him, right? How often do we go to our friends and go, I can't believe you did that to me. You didn't back me up. Man, no, they didn't back up Jesus. They went scattering. But yet, he didn't give them a harsh rebuke. Even when Peter denied him 3 times, and Jesus knew it was coming, Jesus restored him gently. When he was dying on the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. However, in all of this, Jesus, who was meek and mild, was absolutely in control. And that shows his strength. This is how Jesus reacted to offenses against himself. But when it came to matters of faith, when it came to the welfare of others, Jesus was a bit more assertive. If you remember in the Gospels, you've probably seen this if you've read through, he rebuked the Pharisees pretty severely for their hardness of heart when they were objecting to him healing someone on the Sabbath. He was doing good for someone else, thinking of someone else and caring for them, and the Pharisees were ripping into him for it. He also rebuked the disciples when they tried to prevent the children from coming to him. Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple with a whip. And he called Peter Satan when Peter tried to deter Jesus from his mission headed toward the cross. And that was also a picture of the perfectly meek Jesus. The person who's meek has a gentle spirit and doesn't look to assert his personal rights, but he also possesses great strength and self-control, which is utilized through extending love rather than retaliation against people who do him evil. But he or she also stands up fearlessly in defense of others and of the truth as it fits the occasion. So as you kind of look back on this past week, or maybe you look back on this past month, or maybe you look back on this past year, do you see that quality in your life? Do you see meekness on display? People characterize you with that quality. Would they say, yeah, that guy, he's meek, or that young lady, she's meek? Has meekness even been on your radar? Is that something you even think about at all? Or are you caught up in grasping at your rights? For those of us that are parents, think about how, you know, we're raising our kids, right? Are you raising your kids to make sure that they get all that's coming to them, that they fight for what's theirs? Or are you teaching them and modeling for them what it means to be meek? And I got to tell you, you know, I've said this many times, as I prepare lessons and messages and things, I mean, I guarantee you, I always impacted more than anyone else as I'm studying through it. And I can just say with complete honesty, I have been radically convicted this week as I've been studying and considering this concept of meekness. As I consider my own lack of meekness, I realize as I'm going through this and really meditating on this, how often I filter things through how they're going to affect me before I filter them through the lens of love. So how do we get there? How do we grow in meekness? Well, let's look for a few moments at what I'm calling the root of meekness. The root of meekness. If you look back at Psalm 37, which we were just talking about, and the Israelites who this psalm was written to, they were living in the land, but they didn't truly possess it because of the working of evil men. So what were they to do? What were they to do? Well, verse 3 of Psalm 37 tells them to trust in the Lord, the very beginning of verse 3. And verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. So this quality of meekness is born out of a heart that is trusting in God. If you look at 1 Peter 2:23 again, it says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued what? Entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus trusted in his Father completely. And we need to follow his example. In that same passage, it says we are to follow in his steps. When we trust that God has all things under the control of his sovereign hand, when we trust God's promise that he will bring all things to their proper end, when we understand that all things are being worked together for our ultimate good to conform us to the likeness of Christ, then we can be meek. We don't need to fight for our rights, because this is not our home. We're just passing through on our journey to the celestial city, the place that Jesus is preparing for us. We don't need to focus on looking out for number one, because our God will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Meekness is not a natural quality. It's not something that we just have. It's a gift produced by the Spirit of Christ. God doesn't make some people meek and then other people that just have different strengths. That's not the way it is. Meekness is a quality that all Christians, all followers of Christ, are to be exhibiting and continually growing in. Let me be clear, none of us have it down, right? The only person who was perfectly meek on this planet was Jesus Christ himself. None of us have it down, but we should be ever increasing in meekness. That should be always growing in the lives of a true follower of Christ. Meekness only comes through God's grace. We need to cry out to God, humbly asking him to instill in us a spirit of meekness. And we can ask that, if we pray that prayer, if we ask him to grow that in us, we can feel confident that he is going to answer, because we're told in 1 John chapter 5, if we ask anything according to his will, he will do it. But we need to be asking continually, because we are always to be growing in grace. No matter how far along the journey we've come, no matter how spiritually mature we may or may not be, we still need to be growing in meekness. We also need to yoke ourselves to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, in biblical times, a young and untrained ox would be yoked to an older, experienced ox, so that the younger would be trained by the older. By bearing the same yoke, the young ox learns how basically to heed the direction of the master. So we learn by being yoked to Christ as we surrender our lives to his direction. But we also need to consider the progression that can be found within the Beatitudes themselves. We see here in this section of Scripture really a three-step ladder that leads us up to meekness. We begin, as Jesus does here in the Sermon on the Mount, in this section of the Beatitudes, with poverty of spirit. That poverty of spirit comes from, as we talked about last week, a true knowledge of ourselves. We realize that there's nothing within us, there's nothing naturally that we possess or that we can do that will commend us to God. We all fall very, very far short of the standard. We need him. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Even before the fall, we were people who needed something outside of ourselves. We still needed God. We needed his revelation and to filter things through his word. And in that realization of our desperate need for God, of our understanding that we have nothing within ourselves that is good, in that understanding, we move to mourning. We grieve the state of our own spiritual poverty and our sin, the state that we find ourselves in. But this mourning, according to Jesus here, is a blessed state, because it's here that we receive the comfort of the gospel. It's when we're at that place, whether we're a believer that is continuing to be refined and continuing to be sanctified, or an unbeliever that's coming to this realization of our desperate need for Christ for the first time. It's at that place of mourning that we meet the comfort of the gospel. I mentioned last week that these first two Beatitudes are the bad news that prepares us for the good news of the gospel. The fact that in our sinful and helpless state that Jesus came down, lived the life that I failed to live and everyone else did as well, and then offered himself in my place. He offered himself to take my punishment so that by trusting in him, I can be forgiven. When I truly understand and embrace that truth, this makes way in my life for the virtue of meekness to be displayed, meekness to grow. Because meekness grows out of that understanding of spiritual poverty and our sense of mourning. So as we consider that, I think we need to ask the question, well, how do I know if I'm meek? How do I know if I'm meek or not? Well, if I might quote the esteemed Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, this is the answer that he gave to that question to his church. He said this. He said, "The man who is truly meek is the man who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do." So the question is that the way we normally react? Let's say we're mistreated a bit. Do we say, "Well, that's still way better than I deserve. Praise God." Or do we say, "How dare you? How dare you treat me like that? Do you know who I am?" No, we don't always say that. But how dare we get that attitude? How dare you? I deserve better than that. Well, do we? I'm not saying they shouldn't treat you better than that. Do you deserve that? Or do we deserve hell, right? We don't deserve God's grace. We deserve nothing. God is gracious to give us so much. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's grace. That's grace. There's tremendous freedom in meekness. Think about it this way. If you realize that you have no rights, what can anyone do to you? No one can hurt you at that point. No one has any power over you. When you're meek, you're favored by God. And according to this verse, there's that incredible additional reward to be had as well. So we're going to finish our time here by looking briefly at the reward of meekness. The reward of meekness. Again, according to this passage, it says, those who are meek will inherit the earth. In Psalm 37, David's encouraging the Israelites that are having some troubled times. He's encouraging them, look, don't fear because of these evil men. Don't fear because of the evil you see around you. But trust God. Trust Him. He'll act. Trust Him because the meek shall inherit the land. And under the new covenant, God's people are not a physical nation. There are people gathered from every tribe and tongue and nation. And the land or the earth that they inherit is not a simple plot of ground, but it's the fullness of the new creation. It's all of heaven. Heaven and earth come together in Revelation 21. And it's all of creation that we inherit along with Christ. As fellow heirs with Christ, we reign with Him over His entire kingdom. And what is His entire kingdom? It's everything, right? There's nothing that is not His. But the reward is not only something for us to look forward to in the future. There's a wonderful present-day application. There's a present-day inheritance that enriches our earthly existence, giving us abundant life. What did Jesus say, right? I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, right? This abundant life comes as a reward in this passage. You may have heard it said that those who have their minds set on riches never really possess anything. But what happens, right? Their riches end up possessing them. John Rockefeller, one of the richest men of his time, once was asked this question, how much money is enough? And his answer, you may have heard this before, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Think of the enslavement of that statement. He had everything, worldly speaking. He had everything, but really he possessed nothing because he wasn't satisfied in any of it. None of it did anything really for him eternally, certainly, and even it never satisfied his soul. He was enslaved to his riches, and then it all amounted to nothing when he died, right? I mean, it was passed on to someone else so they could be enslaved to it. It's the meek not only who will possess the earth, but it is the meek who possess the earth now. Because for the meek, our lives are free now from that need for just a little bit more. We don't have to try to grab whatever we can because we already possess it all. God has already graciously given us all things. The one who's truly meek is content. There's a writer named Isaac Walton, an English writer from many, many years ago. He put it this way. He said, I could sit quietly and looking on the waters, see fishes leaping at flies of several shapes and colors. Looking on the hills, I could behold them spotted with woods and groves. Looking down on the meadows, I could see a boy gathering lilies and lady smocks, and there a girl cropping columbines and cowslips, all to make garlands suitable to this present month of May. As I thus sat, joying in mine own happy condition, I did thankfully remember what my Savior said, that the meek possess the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, we see the Apostle Paul describe what it's like for someone who is meek. He describes he and his fellow workers, his fellow laborers for the gospel, he describes them as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Now, they're sorrowful over the effects of sin. They not only saw the effects of sin in their own lives, they saw the effects of sin all around them as people either rejected the gospel or people were harming one another or people were abusive or whatever. They saw it all. And they were sorrowful, but yet they were also at the same time rejoicing because Christ has come to deal with that issue of sin. He came and He already has won the victory at the cross. And so they have hope, and they can always be rejoicing. They're poor. They don't have very much. They have very little, sometimes a little more than others. Paul talks about that in Philippians. But their message that they have, the message that they possess, is bringing the riches of the kingdom to those who have ears to hear. They have nothing, but they know that in Christ, everything is theirs. Now, this inheritance is held now in trust, but at His return, it will be ours in full. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Although at that time, life was difficult for Paul and his co-workers. They had a tough time. They went through some really difficult times. But yet, they're content, because they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them, right? Again, that passage is not talking about, you know, scoring touchdowns. It's not talking about success in business. It's talking about contentment no matter what comes your way. And we can have contentment no matter what comes our way because we have faith and trust in the living God and his promises that are guaranteed to happen. As I've said before, the greatest confidence we can take in God is that we know that if someone makes a promise to us, there's two reasons that that promise may not come true. Number one, because they really don't have the power to do it. They're promising something that's beyond their ability. Number two, because they just decide not to do it. They're not good. Their word is not good. But those things are not concerns for us in considering God, because he's all powerful. There's nothing he can't do. There's no promise he could make that he can't fulfill. And also, we know he's good. He is holy. He's good for his word. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Not one of his promises will fall to the ground unfulfilled. Not one. We live in a culture that's absolutely filled with superficial Christianity. It's all over the place. I think something like 82% of Americans call themselves Christians. The Sermon on the Mount is like a clarion call, like a wake-up call, like an alarm going off, waking us up to what following Christ is really all about. We need to understand that just an outward display of just good manners or, you know, kindness is not fulfilling God's call to meekness. Having the right Christian language, saying the right words is not going to impress God. He sees through all that. Quite frankly, that's not going to impress the world either. The world's not impressed with our flowery language or the nice things we say. The divine paradoxes we see here in the Beatitudes need to absolutely penetrate down to our very soul. They need to penetrate our beings and drive us to a continual sense of that poverty of spirit, that mourning over sin, and that continual growth in meekness. And that will impact the world, because that is a display of God's divine power working through fallen humanity. The world needs to see Christians displaying a spirit of gentleness that have no need for retaliation. They need to see us willing to stand up for the needs of others and for the truth of God's word, but willing to put our own rights aside. In this, they're going to see Jesus, and this is who they desperately need to see. They don't need to see us. They need to see Christ. If you're here and you are a follower of Christ, but you can look back on your life and you can say, you know, I really can say that, man, I don't know that I'm displaying meekness. Then I would encourage you to just cry out to God and say, God, I realize that I'm not displaying this, and this is who I need to be as a follower of Christ. And I'm going to ask you to change my heart, to grow me in meekness. Help me to truly trust in you and not worry about myself. Help me to understand my spiritual poverty. Drive me to mourning over my sin so that this meekness will be exhibited in my life. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, you can cry out to him as well. You don't have to come and talk to us. We would love to talk to you to be able to show you what it means, or to go through scripture with you, to pray with you. But those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on him.
If you missed any part of Pastor Dave Cook's teaching today on Road to Calvary, or if you'd like to listen to others like it, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Once you're there, just click on the Sermons tab. If there's anything from today's teaching that you have a question on, or if you have any prayer requests you'd like us to pray for, please don't hesitate to get in touch with us. Call us at 631-727-4112. That number again is 631-727-4112. While we're honored to spend time with you through the airwaves on Road to Calvary, We're aware that having a church community is vital to your growth as a believer. If you're not involved in a local church yet, we encourage you to find one. In fact, if you're in or near the Riverhead area, we'd love to have you join us here at Calvary Baptist Church of Riverhead, New York. We gather each Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. You can find all the information you need at cbcriverhead.org. To stay in touch with us throughout the week, find us on Facebook and YouTube. Links to both of those media sites are available on our website. Again, that was cbcriverhead.org. Before you go, we'd ask that you prayerfully consider donating to this ministry. We couldn't do it without listeners like you, and we greatly appreciate any and all amounts. Just click on the Giving tab on our website. Thanks for giving, and thanks for tuning in to today's edition of Road to Calvary.